Okay, today's our last class. As you can see, it's titled The End of an Era. And we are in 1 Chronicles chapters 28 and 29. The end of an era. Some lives are so significant in courageous accomplishments, they kind of form what people would sometimes call the beginning of an era. And others bring with their death the end of an era. You know, a particular kind of time, the beginning of an era, the end of an era. You can see that in our world today, just as it was long ago. And certain people, it's like their thinking, their creative ideas, their magnificent model leave a veritable chasm across life's landscape, if you want to look at it that way. The person's shoes are so big that after their death, nobody can fill those shoes, or we feel that way at times. And you can just think back on people in your life and the people you might have had, you know, as pastors or teachers or different things that when they were gone, you thought, well, how is someone going to fill their shoes? Well, the death of David, the greatest king Israel ever had, marked the end of an era. And closing, it marked also the closing out of a period of time on earth that could never be duplicated. As great as Solomon, his son, became, he never took the place or equaled the reign of his father David. There's a quote I want to read from G. Frederick Owen. He splendidly summarizes the essence of David's life in this. He says, David satisfied the people throughout Israel. He quieted the Philistines for all time to come. Then in the midst of peace and plenty, he wrote many psalms of praise to Jehovah. The elderly king gathered vast stores of stone, iron, brass, and cedar for the erection of the temple of God, gave his parting charge, and he closed the most successful royal career recorded in the annals of history. End of quote. And that's kind of a good summary of David's, you know, life and what he did in just a short little paragraph. But David's life and death formed the end of an era, both his life and his death. And I suppose we could kind of say in a way that when David died, God broke the mold. Have you heard people say that sometimes about someone? Sometimes you go to a funeral service and you hear someone say, when they're praising the person's life and what they were and what they did, boy, they broke the mold there. And sometimes we say that in a negative way, don't we? But before we look at the record of the end of David's life, in the Old Testament, let's just look and read what Paul's summary of the great king's life was back when Paul was looking back on it centuries later. In Acts 13:36, Paul said, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep, was laid among his fathers, and underwent decay." So Paul says this way after David's time. Now think about that phrase. He had served the purpose of God in his own generation. Now take away the name David and put your name in that blank. Okay? Like I would do. For Anne, after she served the purpose of God in her own generation, fell asleep and was buried and passed away from the face of this earth. How do you want to be remembered? You know, do you want to be remembered as a person who served God's purpose that he had for you to serve? Sometimes we don't think about that because we're too busy just trying to live life, aren't we? With all the stuff it throws at us. But I think the best thing someone could say about us after we're gone is that they served God's purposes. Every individual has a purpose for living. Every one of us has a purpose. And not many have as great a purpose as David did. But no one that God brings to life on this earth, no one, is insignificant. Sometimes you might think so. You might feel that way. You might think, well, oh, poor little me, you know, what kind of contribution am I going to make? The tragedy of all tragedies is that we should, excuse me, we should live and die, never having found that purpose. That's the tragedy. If we have never found that purpose, that special God-ordained reason for serving one generation, you have, like no other person on this planet, particular contributions that you are to make to this generation. They may not be as great as your dreams are, okay? Or they might be far beyond your expectations. But whatever they are, you are to find them and you are to carry them out. And then when your twilight years come and life is ended, you could be satisfied that you have served God's purpose in your life. And in that process, if we're doing that, we're touching the lives of other people, sometimes very unknowingly. That's to keep us humble so we don't get big-headed.
Mm-hmm.
David's purpose was to serve as a king and to perpetuate the righteousness of Israel. Keep that righteousness of Israel going on the right track in that season. So in this closing chapter of his years on earth, David was involved in four activities at this point. One, he reflected on the temple. Two, he spoke to his son Solomon. Most people do that. They want to give advice in their dying days to their children. He prayed before the Lord. And then he rejoiced with the assembly of the Israelites. So following these significant activities, Israel's greatest king died, ending an era. So one of the things he did, he's reflecting on the temple. Remember, that was an unfulfilled dream. He never was able to fulfill that dream of his heart to build that temple. With the reader who has 1 Chronicles 28:1, I think that's you, Becky. Just read verse 1.
Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the commanders of the divisions that served the king, and the commanders of thousands, and the commanders of hundreds, and the overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, with the officials and the mighty men, even all the valiant men.
Just think about that. Get a picture of it in your mind. What an awesome gathering that must have been. It's just the leaders, remember. Just the leaders, but still, it must have numbered in the thousands. Just picture how that was. Each face in that moment. Wow. Each face represented a memory in the old man's mind. David's looking out. He's seeing them. Hey, I don't know what's going on here, but... Okay. So here they are. They are all there. You know, David's surrounded at this point by his beloved. And there's their aged king in front of them, who was to give them now the final parting words of his life. And perhaps even his voice, you know, quivered a little as he lifted his hand to quiet the assembly, as he's ready to speak. So Becky, continue with verses 2 through 4.
Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I have made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be a leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel.'"
Okay, what is David doing here? And this is real important for us. He's focusing on what God did allow him to do. And I think that's something we have to really learn and practice, because we do have disappointments in life, and we do have unfulfilled dreams, and we do have promises that were made to us, some by people, some from the Lord himself, and they haven't materialized, I'll say, at this point. And so we get so disappointed in our longing, but yet we need to remind ourselves, and sometimes God will send other people to us to remind us of all that He has allowed us to do. Think back over your life. What are those moments and those accomplishments and those victories that you did have? And cling to those in those times that you're so sick because there's hope deferred about that which has not yet come. And it makes us sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Go back and grab those victories and those things. And there's not one person in this room that can't say that there wasn't some time that God used them for something. And they know it. Probably a whole lot more that you don't even know, because like I say, He doesn't like us to get puffed up and big-headed. And so He gives us just a peek sometimes at let us know a little bit that He's using us just to encourage us and spur us on. But if we knew everything He used us for, we'd walk around like a big peacock strutting around, forgetting that who did all that? We were the vessel, but who filled us to do it?
Glory goes to the Lord.
It's so easy for us to be disappointed and get distraught over frustrated desires. You know, we've got to remember the good things that He's accomplished through our efforts, coupled with His anointing and His gifting through our hands. And look at how positively He states that. Would the reader in 1 Chronicles 28, 5-8, please read those verses.
Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, Solomon your son is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is unswerving and in carrying out my commands and laws as it is being done at this time. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever.
So David was saying, God did not give me a yes answer. I'm sure you've all experienced that at times. And when it came to my own dream, he's saying, he gave me a no answer. But he did give me other things in place of that dream, and I'm making the very most that I can of those other things. And we can all glean much from David's wholesome response here to the no answer. Do you have some cherished desire that you know in your knower, that you're going to have to relinquish? Is there some dream in your heart that was there, and for some reason that dream may have come from our own desire? Or someone in error planted that seed into us, but it wasn't a seed that was planted or a dream that God planted? That can happen. And sometimes God will call us to let go of that dream. Or perhaps He gave you a work to do, a ministry to do, a form of service to give that He uses your gifts in. And you've been doing very well at that. You've done an excellent job and been obedient in that. But now He's got something new for you. And He's saying, that was great. But I want you to let go of that now. Because I have something over here that I planned for your giftings and your experience. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? Especially if you're doing really good in what the other thing was. When things are going good, we don't want to let go of them. But if we're really frustrated with it, we're like, Lord, get me out of here. But sometimes we have to relinquish something. And that's hard. And usually it takes getting up in years of age to realize that, that's going to happen. Because the younger we are, the greater our dreams are. When we're young, it's easy to dream. Our dreams get big. The broader our hopes and the more determined we are to make them happen in our younger years. But as we get older, many of us see that some of those great hopes and dreams are never going to materialize. Perhaps it is a dream of some great accomplishment through a unique kind of ministry that God might use you in. Or maybe it's a desire for a certain kind of career or a certain kind of recognition for something. Maybe it's a desire for romance and marriage. Or maybe it's a hope for relief from something in your life you've had to live with for years. Whatever it is, you may now recognize that it's never going to happen. And that's a hard pill to swallow. But, like David, it's an opportunity to find satisfaction in what God has allowed you to do. And that takes the sting out of the disappointment. Okay, what has God allowed you to do? So now, he moves on. He reminisced about not being able to build the temple. And he moves on now to speak to his son. Speaking to his son, who's an untried ruler at this point. He's had no experience, right? David passes on advice to his son. You know, these will be his final words during his last days on earth, and he chooses them very carefully. They are measured words based on his own years as the king. They're full of emotion. They're rich with meaning. Okay, let's see. Chapter 28, verse 29. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Not surprisingly, the opening words David said to his son had to do with godliness. And that seems almost too obvious for him to even mention. You'd think it would kind of be a given if, you know, you were the child of King David. You should probably know a little bit about holiness. No, he's not assuming anything. But David, why is David mentioning this to him? Because David was aware of something called the tyranny of the urgent. Okay? He had been king for 4 long decades. 4 long tumultuous decades. It wasn't always a peaceful walk, okay? He knew that on the throne of Israel, there was enough to keep a man so busy that he would be tempted not to take time to know God. Think about running a kingdom. Think about our president right now. You know? All of the things that need to be done, it's endless. How about us in our daily walk? Sometimes we've got so much going on at work. We've got family problems. We've got, something in the house is broken down if we even have a house. You know, there's always stuff. And we're always like, yeah, you know, I'd like to have devotions or I'd like to spend time with the Lord. But, you know, I just don't have the time right now. I'll do it when things settle down. We get too busy and we're tempted not to take time to know God more and more. If you could pull your child aside before you died and give them one piece of advice regarding life, what would that advice be? Something we all need to think about. Or perhaps, more importantly, fathers and mothers, what advice are you passing on right now, even before the final days for you? Right now, what character and what lifestyle are you investing in them? Ed, did you ask this?
Because we really don't know when our last day is.
That's right. We really don't know. So So we shouldn't be waiting for that day to give that advice. And that advice is more than just words. Character and lifestyle, right there, sets something in motion, says something to them. And the second thing now David says to Solomon is this. It had to do with serving God. He said, Solomon, serve the God of your father. And he doesn't stop there. He spells it out. He says, serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. We can serve somebody grudgingly, can we not? We can have a bad attitude in it. Well, I'm going to do this because I'm going to be obedient and I have to do it. And he's saying here, no, serve God with a whole heart. Serve him with a willing mind. So are you modeling that for your children or your grandchildren in life? There's no better teaching tool in the life of a child than the model of a parent's life that's surrendered to God. That's the perfect model. What does that look like? You know, you can say the words to them, you know, to children, oh, wouldn't, you know, you need to be surrendered to the Lord God. Well, what does that mean? If they haven't seen it lived out in front of them. The third thing he says to Solomon is in verse 10. Let's see here. Where am I? In verse 10, he says, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Be strong and do the work. And then in verses 11 through 19, David talks about the construction of the temple. He gives him specifics, tells him exactly what, you know, do this and this and this. And then next, David addressed the subject of ruling the people, because that was to be Solomon's primary calling and career, to rule the people. So then he continues on, and down in verse 20, he says to Solomon, David also said to his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Again, he says that, see? Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished.
Sorry.
Bless you. David knew only too well the problems that Solomon would encounter as a political leader. Just that in itself, like a beehive. And now, after he's addressing his son Solomon, now David turns to the people. And in chapter 29, verse 1, it tells us, then King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, he's reminding them, okay, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. So can you see Solomon as he stands there, his father saying this to the people now about him? Can you kind of feel Solomon's heart pounding in his throat because he's reeling this huge responsibility now that's being put on him? Inexperienced? Yeah. Untried as a leader, as a king? Yes. And there stands his battle-scarred father after 40 record-making years as king. Talk about following in someone's footsteps. I mean, what is Solomon thinking and feeling at this moment? You know, now they're handing over his father, this battle-scarred king, handing over the scepter of Israel and the plans for the temple of God. Two humongous things. Solomon would enjoy numerous benefits of David's accomplishments. How is that? The nation was now unified under one flag. Remember, Israel and Judah, the two separate kingdoms, are now one. They've been unified. Okay? The military force, a royal capital has been established in Jerusalem. Which I find interesting as we're right now, they're in their celebration last week and this week because of, in 1967, that capital being made whole again because it had been divided. And when they won the Six-Day War, Israel now had Jerusalem all back theirs, which was a huge thing. The military force of Israel was now respected by all the enemies around them, and every enemy had been subdued, including those nasty Philistines that kept popping up. They're finally pursued. So this is what he's coming into. This is what is his coming into his father's accomplishments. So Israel's boundaries now, remember we mentioned this way back in the beginning, Israel's boundaries had been extended from 6,000 square miles to now 60,000 square miles. So God has stretched their tent pegs, so to speak. Prosperity had been brought in by the extensive trade routes that his father had set up all these years. And now finally, the people hungered for God, hungered for righteousness once again, because they had fallen away for a while. And the sounds of his father's songs could be heard throughout the land, with all of the psalms and the songs that were written by him. So how seldom we express our gratitude to our parents for that which they have invested in our lives. And yet, sometimes we soak up the benefits of their dedicated labors. Think about that. May God make us more thankful, especially if we have had parents whose lives paved the way for our own walk with God. Not all of them did, but for those who did, we should be thankful for that. And even more so if they invested their time and their treasure in us. We really need to be more thankful for that. Finally and naturally, David falls on his knees now before this great group of people, and he utters a beautiful prayer, an impromptu. He didn't write it down. It was an impromptu expression of his worship to the Lord God. And the first verses are expressions of praise. Praise leaves humanity out of the picture and focuses fully on the exaltation of the living God. The magnifying glass is now looking up. Okay? We're not looking at humanity and what humanity has accomplished and what humanity has done or not done. We are looking it up, and he is exalting God at this point. So in chapter 29, in verses 10 through 13, he says, let's see, "Praise be to you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hand is power and might to exalt and give strength to all. And now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Here's David spontaneously responding to God in gratitude for all that he has done throughout the years of his life. And as he thinks of the lavish grace of God that's been given to the people, one good thing after another he sees, his praise then turns into thanksgiving. And in verses 14 through 16, he continues, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. For we are sojourners and strangers in your sight, as well as our forefathers. And our days on the earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand. And all of it belongs to you. Talk about a proper scale of values. Excuse me. David was surrounded by limitless riches. Just think of it.
Mm-hmm.
Limitless riches. Yet they never really captured his heart. He fought other battles within himself, but never greed. We never read one thing that David ever battled or showed any greed. David was not trapped by materialism. We live in a world today where we are easily trapped by materialism. What an important investment it is to pass on then to our children a proper scale of values so that they know how to handle the good things of life. God can bless us with good things, but if we don't know how to handle it, what happens? Is it not squandered? God loves to bless us, but he also commands us to be good stewards of those blessings. So we need to teach that to our children so that they know how to handle the good things of life, knowing that those good things they have are just a wisp. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. Such an investment also teaches them how to handle it when things aren't easy. How do they handle that? David held everything loosely, another admirable trait that he had. So then what happens? Then David intercedes for the people now that he has ruled over for 40 years. And continuing in chapter 29, in verses 17 through 20, he says, "Since I know, O my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity, all these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen the joy I have willingly," excuse me, "and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here today have given to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commandments, your requirements, your decrees, and to do everything to build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David says to the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." And that's precisely what they did. Would the reader please read verses 21 through 24?
"On the next day, they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in the abundance of for all Israel. So they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king a second time, and they anointed him as a ruler for the Lord, and Zadok as priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the officials, the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David pledged allegiance to King Solomon."
Oh, what a moment that was. Just put yourself in that assembly, just standing there. What a moment that was. Though it was the end of an era, it did not end in sadness and mourning and grief, but with gladness and rejoicing before God. There again, David shifting the focus, you know, shifting the focus, giving God all the glory and all the praise. And then, in verse 28, David says, the word says, "He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king." Thank you, Lord, for showing us that we can be people just like David. We can be people of passion. We can be people of destiny. Same thing. David was not perfect by any means, okay? But he was authentic to the core, and maybe that's why we can relate to him. He wasn't a perfect person. Hopefully now that you and I have taken some time to examine David and his life a little more closely, that we will be a little bit better equipped to live before our God in humility, in dependability, in integrity. Why? Why does it matter? Because that is what our world needs most. They need, excuse me, our world needs to see these things. They need to see humility, dependability. They need to see integrity in order to find its way back. You know, God's trying to bring us just as Israel. You know, Israel wandered away. America's wandered away. The world has wandered away, has been enticed by idols and many other things, okay? But now, God says, it's time to find your way back again. It's time to find your way back. And even more importantly, because that is what our Lord expects of those who wish to be men and women after his own heart. And that's what David was, a man after his own heart. So now I have a question. What did you learn, if anything, from this study? Anyone? Or what, as Pastor always says, what impacted or challenged you? Ed?
I think one of the things we can learn from David is what's possible if you go all in for God. And he did. And it was the thing that's really comforting about the study of David is that how God blessed him, honored him. And yet David still fell during it, and God was still faithful to bless and honor him once he came back to him. Mm-hmm. He was all in for him. And one of the big things I think that David did was to unify the nation, because they were not unified before. They became a single kingdom then, and it was only towards the end then of Solomon's that it broke apart again. That if you don't stay, if you don't do the things that he told him, if you don't know the Father, serve the Father, do this. And the kingdom broke apart. And of course, Jesus has comments in the New Testament about a house divided.
Yes.
Really, really, really true of Israel and Judah.
Yes. So. True of our nation today, too, is it not?
Yeah.
In a big way.
Mm-hmm.
Carol?
Yeah, something that always struck me is how the affair with Bathsheba and David, and then God obviously wiped that, you know, clean, and then allowed another son of that relationship mm-hmm. to be chosen and to fulfill, you know, the next role. And I guess another thing that a lot of these, if you do this, if you don't, you know, you know what I'm saying?
If and then. If and when.
And, you know, it's like, it's true. It's like, you know, God, he's always there wanting to, you know, fulfill his purpose and his plan in your life, but he's given us the free will, and we can choose to not. And, you know, it's up to us to really carry our end, you know.
And I think that what you mentioned about excuse me, the incident with David and Bathsheba should be encouraging for all of us, because that's just one more mm-hmm. Proof in Scripture of our God being a redeemer. He redeems us from not only sin when we accept him as Lord, but how about after we've done that and all throughout our life when we get into situations where we need to be redeemed from something else again, you know? That just because we sinned or we missed the mark or we fell, we did whatever, we gave into temptation, that God can still bless and anoint fruit from that, regardless. Ed, do you want to say something?
One line of the David and Bathsheba, one thing is, it's awesome about it. Scripture teaches us, he forgives us, and it's as if it never happened.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
And we can't really relate to that as people. But mm-hmm. he did that here because there was a penalty. There was redemption. There was a price that was paid.
That's right.
Not just for David, but also for Bathsheba.
Yes.
He gave up a child. And
yes.
yet look how he then honored not just David, but Bathsheba mm-hmm. with Solomon, who did the
Yes. Mike, did you have a question? Did you want to say something?
I just wanted to say it would be very nice for us to be able to continue this when we take up again and get it more in depth, because there's so much more that happens with Solomon. I wish we had time to look at the intricacies of the succession there, because the story of his brother Adonijah, or whatever you say it, is helpful and instructive to a false fact, some of that information that we talked about at the beginning of this. Talks about the horses, he's again about kings coming in, what kings come in, and what that means. It reflects the
yes.
coming of Christ, and there's a lot to that. And Bathsheba plays a central role, Nathan plays a central role. These are almost literary figureheads for concepts about God that should be, you know, kept in mind.
We'll keep that in mind. We don't know what they're going to do regarding the classes for next year,
oh.
you know, but that will be something to keep in mind. So, okay, thank you.